Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. So glad to be back with you again, filling in once more for Cy Kellett. My name is Thomas Graff, usually the social media manager here at Catholic Answers, but Cy is on the road once more, and so I am filling in once more to take you for 2 hours of Ask Me Anything in this show. The number to call if you have a question is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Once again, the hour is Ask Me Anything. Ask me anything about Catholicism. Ask me anything about Christianity, about theism in general. Any questions you have, 888-318-7884. And fortunately, you won't be asking me anything because I sure wouldn't be able to give you a good answer. But we have someone in studio who certainly can. Our very own senior apologist, author of innumerable articles on our website, Catholic.com, author of books like Nuts and Bolts, and of course, Behold Your Mother. It is our very own Tim Staples. Welcome back to the show, Tim.
It is great to be with you, my friend. Ready to rumble.
Ready to rumble with every caller who wants to rumble. The phones are filling up right now. Still got a couple lines open. 888-318-7884. Again, it is Ask Me Anything, anything you like with Tim Staples. Yep. And go ahead, Tim.
Yeah. And I'd just like to say, before we get started, isn't it a great day to be Catholic?
Every day, absolutely. Yes, sir.
I just thought I would toss that out.
Yes, sir.
You know, we have such an incredible gift, the gift of faith, that you and I did. Now, you're a cradle Catholic, right?
That's correct.
So you're the really good guy to have here with me in order to make this point, but we did absolutely nothing to merit the gift of faith we've received, right?
Nothing whatsoever.
When you received the gift of faith, you were probably laying there pooping.
Most likely,
The priest.
Yeah. As a baby, I should clarify. Yeah, I was. I wasn't mature when that was happening.
That's right. He is potty trained.
Yes.
I do know
at this
know
point.
That. And yet, when the priest poured that, or deacon or bishop poured the water on your forehead three times and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit," you were incorporated into Jesus Christ. You were born again, received the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying grace, the right to all the other sacraments in accordance with your calling. And you, once again, you're just laying there pooping, probably.
Amen.
I'd have to ask your mom about that, but you know.
Yeah, probably the most sanctified state you could possibly be in while also filling up your diaper, right?
That's right. I mean, but it's an incredible gift. And of course, those of us who were adults when we converted, you've done absolutely nothing to merit the gift of faith, the gift of grace itself, which can never be merited in any way. We can grow in grace, but you can't merit. So we have been gifted with such an incredible gift in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And yet we are called to nurture and nourish that gift, and not only for our own salvation, but for the salvation of others as well. And that's what we're doing here right now at Catholic Answers. We're so awestruck at the fact that we are sons of God through no merit of our own, that we want to bring as many folks as we can to receive this great gift that we have. I just thought I would share that with you, brother.
Absolutely. That's a great thing to remind our listeners of, and especially why they should call right now if they want to be nourished a little bit more by someone who's been there and walked the walk for a while. Tim Staples, our very own staff apologist, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. Before we dive into calls, Tim, I wanted to share one thing that I found a little interesting. Our guy, Luke, who's running the video right now and has taken over our YouTube operations. Yep. What's up, Luke? He's taken over our YouTube operations. Great guy. Watch that space for the great work he's starting to do. He sent out a little interesting email to the studios department and looped me in on it because he went up and dug up, as part of his research for how to manage the channel, he dug up the top 20 videos that we have posted on our YouTube channel, our Catholic Answers main YouTube channel, since 2017. These were clips taken from the show. He wanted to see what were the top 20 clips taken from the show.
Right.
And the number one clip with 470,000 views, well over 100,000, 200,000 more than any of the others, is titled Why Protestant Doctrine is Unbiblical. And the apologist in that clip is Tim Staples. It's you, Tim.
Goodness.
You have almost 500,000 views of on our most viewed YouTube video on our channel.
Wow. People really are confused, aren't people, they?
I mean, it's a question.
I'm joking.
It's a question a lot of people want to know. But I've seen
awesome.
Like in my social media work, I've seen that video go around. I mean, I've seen it be, right. You know, I've seen Protestant accounts attempt to rebut it. I've seen people talk about it a lot. But like, it is out there. So
right.
I just thought, you know, I thought that might be kind of cool for you to hear that, like, you know, are up there on the YouTube metrics.
And you know, that's a reminder for all of us. You know, just how hungry people are for the truth. And it really doesn't matter if it's Tim Staples or Jimmy Akin or whomever, the reason why Catholic Answers is what Catholic Answers is because I believe the vision of our founder, Carl Keating, who, you know, if you know Carl, who was the godfather of apologetics in the United States, brilliant man, who, without him, you and I aren't sitting here right
yep.
now. I mean,
it's
incredible. And, of course, the grace of God that worked through him. But he always emphasized the fact that Catholic Answers is not about a personality. It's mm-hmm. not about one apologist being the face. But it really was, and I think he has succeeded greatly. He wanted Catholic Answers to mm-hmm. be the face of the apostolate. Mm-hmm. That is the answers we give the Catholic faith. And that is brilliant. Because, I mean, God bless them, most apostolates have a face.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the closest thing we have is Cy Kellett. And I'm sorry, I don't want his face being the face of
yeah. You get a reprieve today. You get 2 hours of this face.
No, Cy's going to smack me when he gets back. But the point is, it really is about this apostolate is all about Catholic Answers.
Absolutely. Asking about our Lord and everything that has to do with him.
Amen.
So with that, should we get
Let's
on to
it.
Our first call? All right. Our first call is Ann calling from California. Ann, you are first up today on Ask Me Anything with Tim. Go ahead with your question.
God bless both of you. Quickly going to this, I know you're quite going to answer a lot of calls. The first question I have, but it's a question a lot of people are asking.
Okay.
That we know there's a Wailing Wall, or we call it the Temple Wall.
Yes.
Of Herod's Temple in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, when he was looking at the temple, Herod Temple, and he was showing his disciples,
yes.
Matthew 24, there will not be left a stone on another that will not be thrown down.
Yes.
Yet,
mm-hmm.
there's a wall.
Yeah, mm-hmm. fantastic.
And a lot of people have wondered.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. A lot of people have wondered about that.
Yeah, well, let me answer real quick because it's a really good question. I've been to the Wailing Wall, and it is quite an experience to see it. But in fact, Jesus' words came to pass and to the letter. And to think, you know, he's saying these words about 40 years before the actual event. The fact that he said there will not be one stone left upon another, those listening would have said, this guy's nuts. Because that thing was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was enormous. And the size of the stones that he was talking about would make people say, you know, you've lost your mind. There's no power on this earth that can do that. And yet, that's exactly what happened. And in fact, what you see when you go to the Wailing Wall is not a wall at all. It is the foundation of the temple. What Jesus was looking at was the actual wall of the temple. But what you're looking at now is not that. A lot of the dirt and ground have ebbed away over the centuries. But you're just looking at the foundation of the temple, not the wall, not one of those stones that Jesus said would not be left upon another. And that also gives you a sense when you go there and you see the size of that, which is just the foundation of that temple, just how absolutely awesome and enormous it was. So incredible, the prophecy of Jesus. Now, for us, of course, we know Jesus is God, so he can't get it wrong. He's Almighty God. But it's one of the many, many ways that we can demonstrate the divinity of Christ, because his prophecies were fulfilled to the letter. Does that help at all?
What I'm trying to say, if I could just say it, some people calling themselves archaeologists are saying that that's the place, the northwest corner was the place of the Antonia Fortress, and not the temple. And so Jesus would not be wrong. I would never say Jesus was wrong.
Yeah. No, okay? actually.
But you know that there's a lot of politics out there in Jerusalem. The Hasidic Jews are very radical. And there's a lot of stuff going on.
Yes.
So there's a lot of things people could say. But Jesus isn't wrong.
Okay? Amen. Amen. And no, I believe the Hasidic Jews are correct on this. The Orthodox Jews, as well as we Christians, are correct. That is, in fact, the foundation of the wall, and there's good historical evidence for that. But I appreciate your call. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you for that call, Ann, and that takes us to our first break. So just hang on, all of our callers. We will be happy to take all of your calls as soon as we get back from this first break. It's 888-318-7884 is the number to call if you want to talk to Tim Staples, as I mentioned. Be right back after these messages.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thomas Graff, social media manager most of the time here at Catholic Answers, filling in once again for Cy Kellett, who will be back with us soon. Don't you worry about him. In the meantime, it is Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples. The number to call is 888-318-7884 if you have a question for him. First of all, though, just real quickly, we do want to we want to give a little shout out to one of our partners in the vineyard, as our president Chris Check calls them. We're always on the lookout for the next partner in Catholic media and in Catholic IT and you name it. Who basically people who are trying to spread the word and help people become holier and help people reach the kingdom of heaven, right? So one of those people, actually, we don't even have to shout out because he's just right here with us in studio. He is the lead developer, is that correct? Lead developer and head of the app known as Holy Habits. Is that an accurate description of your title?
Yes, sir. CEO and co-founder of Holy Habits.
That's right. CEO and co-founder of Holy Habits, Drago. Nice to have you back here again, Drago. The reason we have you in here is to, first of all, to let people know that on Catholic.com right now, if you go to our website, Catholic.com, and click the banner at the top, we are offering Holy Habits for 3 months free, right? 3 months free of Drago's app, Holy Habits. And to tell you why you're going to want to take advantage of that offer, Drago, go ahead and tell people what it is about Holy Habits that just sets it apart.
Yes, sir. Most Catholics are stuck in stage one of the spiritual life. So there's three stages in the spiritual life. If we consider the case of a Catholic businessman, and we can call him Mark, he'll have everything the world says you need. You have success, you have family, and even a solid prayer life. He goes to Mass, he prays, but something feels off. Yeah, he's just, I don't know what's going on. Like, I'm doing all these things, Mass, prayer, but I keep falling into the same sins. I go to confession, and I keep coming back. And almost like a gut punch, he'll say, sometimes I wonder if I'll even make it to heaven at all. And so that's when it clicks for me. Mark's not alone. This is the experience of the typical Catholic, where we're stuck in the purgative way, the first stage, and usually for all your life. wrestling with habitual mortal sin, falling, confessing, and then falling again. You know, but that's not the way it's meant to be. The church Amen. Wants us to become fully full saints, intimacy with God, and fully united with Him in the heights of holiness. And so, but it's not that people don't want to be holy; they do want to be holy, but no one's ever shown them how to break free. And so, that's why I built Holy Habits. Holiness is not just for nuns and priests; it's for me, mm-hmm. it's for you. Fantastic. So, yeah, we got to overcome the battle with habitual mortal sin.
Amen. That's a really good point. That's what a lot of that's what a lot of saints and theologians have said throughout the Christian tradition, right? Is that like it's easy to misconceive of holiness and like the heights of the spiritual life is set aside for mostly priests and religious, right? I think Francis de Sales kind of wants to dispel that notion in his Intro to the Devout Life. Mm-hmm. So one way that you can do that is by what you're doing is kind of bringing technology to bear and help people along with that goal, right? Technology is not necessarily a bad thing. It's a tool like any other. And if we can use it for good, then why wouldn't we, right? So that's the idea, right?
Absolutely. So, you know, God's grace is always there. It's our cooperation with His grace that's the missing element there. So you can, for free, get a root sin analysis in the Holy Habits app based on the triple concupiscence of 1 John 2:16, pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Yeah. We have these three things in all of us, but if I recognize the battle of the flesh within us, then we can build the virtues to offset that and then illuminate our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Very good.
Fascinating. And why don't you just run us through real quick, just what's one or two of the most distinctive features maybe of the Holy Habits app that people would find if they downloaded it?
Sure. So you could assign yourself habits, but what our app does is it'll actually generate habit suggestions for you based on the root sin, based on your spiritual state in life. Maybe you go to Mass a lot, maybe you're praying a lot or not, and based on your state in life, maybe you're a family person, maybe you're single, it'll generate habits based on the virtues that you need to work on in your current step to becoming a saint.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Fantastic.
What about the guy who's listening right now and he's like, oh my gosh, he's talking to me right now. What would you say to that guy that's like on the verge of despair, about to give up because he's just fallen so many times? We've had a number of times on this broadcast, I'm thinking, Sykellett and I have talked about this before. We had this one stretch of a couple of months where we got so many calls from men expressing exactly what you're talking about, but they had fallen into despair. I remember this one fellow who said, I just don't feel like God will forgive me. And even if He does offer forgiveness, my heart's so hard now, I just can't receive the forgiveness anymore. You know, what do you say to a guy like that?
God is present right now with us, with two or more gathered, three in His name. And he has something important He wants to say to you. And the question is, can we ask Him, God, what do you want to say to me? And then maybe this broadcast, there's something this broadcast that He wants to say. So ask God what that is. And then obviously I'm here to suggest that we have tools that can help you to stop falling into that cycle of despair. The despair is from the adversary. God gives us infinite mercy, but we are called to fight the spiritual warfare.
Absolutely. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has probably talked more about the enemy of our souls than any pope that I can remember. And he's real. And I love what you said right there. That despair that so many are falling into right now is a lie from the pit of hell. And it's saying, basically, like the devil does, oh, did God say He's going to forgive you? Man, let me tell you, there is no way He can forgive you. And people buy into that lie. I'm excited about this app because there's a whole lot of men in particular, but people in general, that are going to be blessed by it.
Absolutely. You said while we were chatting during the break that there's an app to help you become a saint.
So, yes, sir. Amen.
So we would love for you to check that out for 3 months for free. Like I said, you can go to Catholic.com, click the banner at the top, and find out how you can get 3 months of Drago's Holy Habits app. It's not called that. It's just called the Holy Habits app for free. He's too humble to put his name on it. That's a good sign, Drago. Thanks so much for stopping in.
Thank you, guys.
God bless.
All right, so that is, again, the Holy Habits app. Check Catholic.com, click the banner at the top, find out how you can get that for 3 months, 3 months for free. And with that, Tim, you ready to go back to callers?
Let's do it.
Okay, Manny in Sacramento, California, thank you for holding on, watching on YouTube. Thanks for holding on through that. Manny, your question is up next. Go ahead for Tim Staples.
Thank you. My question is in relation to the Old Testament.
Yes.
When the brothers of Joseph thought that they were going to get punished by him, he says in Genesis 50:19, do not be afraid, am I in the place of God? Right. What did he mean by that phrase, am I in the place of God? Because I would suspect that he, I mean, as an authority, would have the right to basically punish anybody, right? Or,
right.
You know,
it's a great question. And first of all, let me tell you what he's not saying. And this doesn't have anything to do with your question, but this is something we get from time to time from folks who are not Catholic. They will say that this is a verse of Scripture that is absolutely antithetical to the idea that there can be a priest who can act as a mediator in the forgiveness of sins. And you're not saying that, but some do. And that's absolutely not what's going on here. I think the context is clear that when his brothers come to Joseph and they realize, and they have realized just what it was that they did to him, and now Joseph is in this place of power, they were clearly fearing for their lives. They thought, sure, they were going to suffer the wrath of Joseph. And remember, in a tribal culture like we're talking about here, they had good reason to be afraid after they basically left Joseph for dead all those years before. Because if you notice, in verse 17, they say how your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So that's the context. They're saying, basically, calling on their patriarch, the father Jacob, please have mercy and forgive. Now, this is not a sort of, you know, what we would call a sacramental absolution, right, in the New Testament, or even the announcing of the forgiveness of sins like Nathan the prophet did with King David. What we're talking about here is forgive them, don't kill them, right? Now, why do I say that? Because then his brothers also came and fell, I'm reading verse 18, came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. That's when Joseph says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? In other words, in the Old Testament we see, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And that's the context in which we are right now. Now, it is true that God's ministers in the Old Testament can mete out justice, and they do in certain contexts. You know, like we could talk about the Amalekites, right, and Midianites who got justice meted out to them. And that is a possibility. But I think the context here is clear. Fear not. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So Joseph here is announcing that he is not bringing vengeance on them. I am not here in the place of God. You meant evil against me, but God meant what you did for good, to bring it about so that many should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I think the context is very clear. In other words, don't fear. I'm not going to kill you, right? I will provide for you and your little ones. Then he reassured them and comforted them. So I think that's pretty clearly the context. Does that make sense?
Yes, yes. Thank you so much.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Great. Thanks for the call, Manny. Call back anytime you like. Let's move on now to Taylor calling from Colorado, also watching on YouTube. Taylor, your question is up next. Go ahead.
Hello. This is my second time calling in. I called in last week on Wednesday, so happy Wednesday.
All right. Happy Wednesday to you.
So I'm a cradle Catholic, and I'm getting confirmed in June.
Praise God.
Congrats.
Thank you. I'm conflict avoidant, and I get very nervous, like, to defend the faith, and I know the sacrament of confirmation gives us strength to do that, but yes, especially with, like, my non-Catholic friends and family. I was wondering if you had tips on how to, like, ease my anxiety around that and how to, like, face potential conflicts.
Yeah, well, you're in a very large company, I think, because I think most of us do not like confrontation, and, you know, we tend to avoid it. And I think that's a good thing. You know, nobody wants to go out And be, I always say, you know, Jesus never said, blessed are the jerks, Thomas, right? Mm-hmm. You know, we don't want to go out and cause confrontation for confrontation's sake. But the truth of the matter is, you know, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 10. I think it's what verses 34 and 35 there. Think not that I've come peace to send peace on the earth. I've not come to send peace, but a sword. For your foes will be those of your own households. Now, that doesn't mean in an absolute sense, no, I don't want anybody to have peace, because, of course, he says in John 16:33, he's come to bring us his peace, not the peace that the world gives, but his peace. But the reality is, because we're living in a fallen world and such, we're going to have conflict, because when you bring truth, not everybody is just going to say, oh, thank you for bringing that truth. And so there will be conflict. So as much as you and I don't like it, we do have to prepare for it. I'll tell you what, if you can hang on through the break, I've got some tips for you that I've learned in my own experience that I hope will be helpful. So hang in there, and we'll be back after this break.
Yeah, hang on the line, Taylor. We got to take this break, but we will be right back to finish that answer with Tim Staples right here on Catholic Answers Live.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything at this both of these hours with our very own Tim Staples, senior apologist, author of books like Behold Your Mother, and as we've just found out, a king of our YouTube channel, as it turns out, guest on our most viewed video on our YouTube channel. But his head's not big, I promise. He's staying humble about it, of course. We were right in the middle of a question from Taylor from Colorado, and she wanted to know, like, how can someone who is conflict avoidant, like I think most of us basically are, how can they defend the faith in any kind of context, but particularly like one with maybe some more hostile interlocutors, and how can they do that and not be anxious?
Yeah, well, Taylor, again, you know, you're asking a question that I'm sure there are many, many, many folks that are awaiting this answer, and I'm going to give it my best shot. And there's not just this kind of one sort of exhaustive answer for a question like this. I will give you some pointers in my own experience, and I love Scripture, as anybody knows who's listened to this broadcast with me on it. I absolutely love sacred Scripture, and Philippians 4, for me, I'm going to recommend that you meditate a bit on Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Nice little section here that begins, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Taylor, the most important thing in our lives has to be our relationship with our blessed Lord. Because if you're going to have peace, and really that's what we're talking about, when we get anxious about stuff and upset even, oh, there's nothing worse. I've done it many times where you're evangelizing someone and you get so angry, you lose your temper. And, you know, and then you've just lost all grace. Because as you may know, Taylor, you know, sacred scripture says it in three different places, in James 4, 1 Peter 5, and in Proverbs 3:34. Three times it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, right? The best way to lose grace is to let your anger, your ire, which is a manifestation of your pride, to let it leave the boundaries of right reason, because once you go there, you've lost grace, and oh my goodness, it's better just to go home. I'm thinking of particular instances many years ago when I've done that in the name of Jesus, right? Sharing the faith, right? But how do you keep that kind of stuff from happening? It begins with your relationship with the Lord. When you know who you are in Jesus Christ, you can, as Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And even in the midst of conflict and even pain, I think of Hebrews chapter 12, which says, who for the joy set before him endured, it's talking about Jesus on his way to the cross, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. When you know you're in Christ, you have that relationship with him that's not rooted in anybody else's opinion of you or anything other than the grace and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There you're in a place of peace. And so Paul begins with rejoice in the Lord, and really think about my relationship with Jesus. And when I'm there, man, there's nothing that can rock me, right? Number one. But number two, in verse 5, now I just read verse 4, let's go to 5. Let all men know your forbearance, the Lord is at hand. Forbearance is one of the spiritual works of mercy that doesn't get enough airtime, right? There's, of the six spiritual works of mercy. To forbear, what does that mean? Well, two of the spiritual works of mercy are to forgive those who have wronged us. But what happens when they don't forgive you? They don't even want you to forgive them, right? Well, there's another spiritual work of mercy called forbearance. You forbear with people. When you understand that, think about what you've been forgiven of, the things that you've done. It will help you to realize, oh my gosh, when somebody starts to be, you know, a little bit rancorous with you and they're starting to get, you know, you just think, oh my gosh, think about what I've been forgiven of. I think I can put up with a little bit of this. I haven't had a crown of thorns plated on my head yet. I haven't felt a cat o' nine tail yet here, right? I've not yet, as St. Paul, as the inspired author of the Hebrews says, you've not yet resisted unto blood. He's encouraging them in the book of Hebrews to forbearance. And so you forbear with people, loving them in the Lord, right? So let all men know your forbearance. Now that's deeply rooted in verse 4, because when you're in a place of peace with the Lord, you can rejoice in the Lord. That's going to empower you to be able to forbear. And it's so important that we do that in our communications. But then in verse 6, here's number 3. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Think about that. Be anxious for nothing. What do we have really to be anxious about when we know that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, has taken my sins, and has made a place for me in heaven? He's given me all the power, all the graces that I need to handle anything that comes my way. So what do I have to be anxious about? I really have nothing to be anxious about, but I do have to act on that knowledge. And I have to say, you know what? I've just refused to be anxious about anything because Jesus is in command of my life, right? And more importantly, Jesus is in command of the other person's life that I am talking to, right? I can't change this person. I can't save this person. Now, I can, by cooperating with God's grace, I can participate in his conversion and so forth, yes. But I am powerless apart from God's grace to do anything. I think all of this helps us. Think about it. In verse 6, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication. When you understand, I have no power here. Jesus is the efficient cause of this person's salvation and conversion. I'm just here as an instrument. I'm going to just let him take care of it. That is a huge load off your shoulders that will keep you from being anxious because you can just say, you know what? If the person asks you a question you don't know the answer, you say, man, that's a good question. You know that? I'm going to find out because I don't know. But is there anything else I can help you with, right? You put yourself off the throne, give it to Jesus, and let Jesus take care of it. You do what you can do. As my spiritual director, Father Patrick Brennan, Jesuit priest, used to tell me in spiritual direction when I was in the seminary, he says, Tim, you do what you can do, and that's all you can do. A lot of times the anxiety comes from thinking we can do more than we can. In the words of that great philosopher, Dirty Harry, if you've seen the... My wife hates when I do that. A man's got to know his limitations. You've got to know your limitations because peace comes from knowing your limitations. And you do the best you can and you leave the rest to God. But look at this finally, right? So when you have no anxiety about anything, but give it all to God by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, what happens? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is our role? He says finally in verse 8, this is what you do. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever is gracious, if there be any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That is the source of our peace. When we let ourselves get anxious, start putting things on our shoulders that we ought not to, we lose our peace, we cause a mess. As much as we can take it off of our shoulders and give it to Jesus, you know, it seems simple, but it's not, of course, because we tend to put ourselves up on our own thrones and try to do things that we can't do, and that's when we cause the mess. But at any rate, those are just some principles that I have found over the years. I hope that's helpful for you.
Yeah, thank you very much for that question, Taylor. I think that's a question that a lot of people have listening to this program and hearing how confident our apologists like Tim and the rest of them can sound on the air. But that comes from years and years of practice and as you alluded to, some failures probably on everyone's part, right?
Amen. You know? I'm the king of those.
Oh, stop that. No. I'm on the internet. You know how much more often I fail? Okay. It's a lot easier to lose your temper
right,
on the
internet. We're going to have a fight now. All right. I fail more than you, man.
No, I'm more humble than... No. I'm getting all about that. Yeah. Thank you very much for that call, Taylor. That led to a great discussion that we had with Tim. Got to take a break in just a second here, but I want to remind you again, you might have been listening to us earlier when our guy Drago dropped in the studio, but we are offering 3 months for free of the Holy Habits app that Drago is the developer of. And as he said, it is really a way to use the tools of modern technology to help us overcome first our habitual mortal sins, then our habitual venial sins, to really help us get a better visual of our spiritual landscape, pretty much, and then use those tools to help us overcome them. It connects you with spiritual directors and accountability groups. It reminds you, just basic things like when to pray. It allows you to log your confessions. It does so much more, and so much of it is powered and personalized by AI and very smart, sharp programming with a Catholic worldview. Of course, you might have heard Drago before, and he's just on fire for the Lord. So once again, if this sounds like something that you would like to check out, as he said, it's an app to help you become a saint. Sounds pretty good to me. Go to Catholic.com, click the banner at the top, and you can find out how you can get 3 months of the Holy Habits app all for free. Once again, Catholic.com, click at the banner at the top. We've got three lines open here for Tim Staples, so the number to call is 888-318-7884 if you have a question for him. Once again, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back to take more of those questions after this, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
For almost three decades, he's been showcasing remarkable guests who resonate with Catholics and people of faith the world over.
He's a stand-up comic, a star of countless classic comedy movies. I sat down with him recently to talk about his Catholic faith. Here's my exclusive interview with Rob Schneider.
Tune in for more great guests with Raymond Arroyo and the world over tomorrow night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thomas Graff, the social media manager here at Catholic Answers, filling in once again for Cy Kellett, who will be back with us shortly. It's an Ask Me Anything show, both hours today, with Tim Staples. Number to call, still one line open, 888-318-7884, to talk to our senior apologist, author, speaker, guest on our top-viewed YouTube video, Tim Staples. Of course, I'm going to keep saying it, but I'm going to see if he's going to, you know, acknowledge it any more than he already has, but he's not. He's too humble to do that. Of course, he was very, very quick to say that it was the Holy Spirit working through him, and Catholic Answers is not about any personality. So I'm glad to hear that. That means we're still in good hands, right?
Amen,
that means
brother.
We're still in good hands. Okay.
I'm proud of my humility.
That's right. That's right. As every humble man should be, right?
That's right.
Yes, boast in the Lord.
Yes.
Absolutely. And let's go on to more calls. See if we can get a clip that beats out that YouTube video, right? If anyone
there
can do it,
go.
Tim can. It is Eddie calling from Washington, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Eddie, thanks for downloading the app on your phone. Go ahead with your question.
I just want to say it's an amazing day to be a Catholic today.
Amen,
every
brother.
Day, just like Tim said, yeah. Amen, amen. And yeah, so my question is, me and this Protestant are in the club together, and out of the blue, he asked me today if he could attend Mass with me. And so I said yes, obviously. And we also have adoration today.
Great.
And I also wanted to invite him to adoration, and I just wanted to get like an explanation of how I would explain it, especially since like I'm a cradle Catholic.
Yeah.
And now that, you know, you, Tim, are a convert, you know, and he's like a Protestant, so I just wanted, you know,
yes.
How would I go about explaining the adoration to him?
Yeah, well, Eddie, it's a great and a very important question. I can tell you the way I go about it. Now, it depends upon situations and the particular questions that my Protestant friends will ask, or it could be a member of one of the many cults or quasi-Christian sects or, you know, or whomever, really. But generally speaking, I like to bring in the idea of the incarnation first, you know, with my Protestant friends. You know, I point out where we agree, which is always, as a general rule, the place you want to start in apologetic dialogue. Find some area of agreement. And here with the incarnation, of course, we agree. And we could say to each other, you know, man, imagine if 2,000 years ago you see this dude walking down the streets of Nazareth, right? Now, it's not like Jesus, when he walked by, he had some halo over his head and he looked, you know, he was floating 3 feet off the ground. No, he looked like a man, like the other men of the day. Now, I would suppose if you're spiritually in tuned, yes, you may feel or sense the presence of God. But Jesus' incarnation was not such that simply him walking in the door was all that needed to happen and everybody just falls down and worships. No, he was a man like us. And in fact, he became despised and beaten and so forth. And my Protestant friends will agree here and say, you know, it's not like he's going to look somehow radically different. He was a man. Yet, we know by faith that that man, and he was fully man, is also God. And how do we know that? We know it by faith, and we also know it because Jesus did things to prove that he was God, right? He fulfilled prophecy. He performed miracles. He not only fulfilled prophecy, but he prophesied in all the prophecies he made. We had a caller earlier. We talked about one of those prophecies, but he made many of them that all came to pass. He demonstrated who he was. Well, with the Eucharist, we have something similar. The Eucharist, for people that are not Catholic, we are nuts. I mean, you're in a chapel kneeling down and you're looking at a piece of bread, dude. That's all it is a piece of bread, right? For the apostles in Matthew 28:19, they fall down and worship, right? Proskuneo, they fall down before that man walking down the street. Now, this was after the resurrection, but he still was appearing as a man, and they bowed down before him. People on the outside looking, you're nuts, man. You're kneeling down to a dude. And you should not do that because you're supposed to worship God. You know, the great Shema of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. You know, if you're getting the analogy here, you can say, yeah, that's right. But with regard to the Eucharist, those of us who have faith, we understand that there's more present here than just bread. Now, is there bread here? Well, the appearances of bread are absolutely there. But with transubstantiation, and that's the real issue, isn't it? When we talk about adoration, what makes that bread different from any other bread is that it ain't bread anymore after the priest says the words, I absolve you. No, this is my body. Those words of institution transubstantiate by the power of Jesus Christ that bread into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. So that while others just see bread, you and I understand that by the power of Jesus Christ, that is God. And that's really where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And that's where the convocation turns to. Just as we can demonstrate that Jesus is God, we can show you the Bible passages, we can show you it's a historical fact that Jesus demonstrated that he was God, we can show you the biblical texts as well, John 6:53. And that's when you want to go to those biblical texts where Jesus tells us that he, a priest, after the order of Melchizedek, was going to give us this great gift, and he describes it in John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life of you or in you. St. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 10:15, and he says it very plainly, the cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation or a partaking in the body of the Lord? And he further goes on in 1 Corinthians 11:27 to say that if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, they eat and drink damnation to themselves, not discerning the body of the Lord. So we're talking, the language used here demonstrates that this is more than just bread. The consecrated bread becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. And then we also have miracles to demonstrate this truth, my friend. And my Catholic friends, please don't forget this. We have Eucharistic miracles, and lots of them. My favorite is the miracle of Lanciano, where you had a priest roughly, 200 and about 25 years ago, that's a long time ago, he was struggling with his own faith, and God gave him a miracle. When he was holding our blessed Lord, shortly after saying the words of institution, this is my body, this is the chalice in my blood, God gave him a miracle, and the accidents of bread and wine were transformed into the appearances of real flesh and real blood. Unbelievable, right? Well, we've had many of those down through the centuries. This miracle actually still exists. I have seen it on multiple occasions myself in Lanciano, Italy. This is God's way of demonstrating by miracle that what we're talking about here is true, that Jesus Christ really is truly, substantially present in the Most Blessed Sacrament. And if that's true, then adoration follows necessarily. What can we do other than fall down on our knees in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, the same way the apostles, as I mentioned in Matthew chapter 28, they fell down before our blessed Lord shortly before he ascended into heaven, and they worshiped him because they realized who he was. Well, for those who realize and accept the word of God that teaches that Jesus is truly, substantially present under the appearances of bread and wine, what can we do in the presence of this great august gift? What can we do other than kneel down and worship? That's what adoration is.
Eddie, thanks so much for that call. That was a great topic for Tim to lean in on because, yeah, I think if you really hammer in, you know, the fact that that's Jesus, then I think it's going to click for most Protestants, even if they don't actually like believe the same thing as we do about the Eucharist, right? Like, it can make sense, at least.
Amen, brother.
Exactly.
Amen.
All right, let's move on now to Stephen in San Antonio, Texas. Stephen, your call is next on Catholic Answers Live. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, my question is concerning baptismal regeneration.
Yes.
Do you have to believe in the Trinity for it to be effective? Because, like, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons don't have the same view of the Trinity that we have.
Yes.
They believe, well, Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is a creature and that the Holy Spirit is a force. So when they baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's what they're baptizing them into. It's not into the Trinity.
Yes.
So that's what I was wondering.
Yes. Stephen, this is a great question. And, you know, you think this would be a simple answer and an amen. And I tend to agree with you, Stephen. But over the history of the church, this is a question that's fascinating because it doesn't seem to be that simple. Now, why do I say this? Because in the fourth century, when we had the great uproar of the Arian heresy, probably outside of perhaps Gnosticism, the most devastating heresy in the history of the church. I mean, it certainly penetrated into the life of the church, or into the, I shouldn't say the life of the church, but into the communities of the church to a degree even more so than Gnosticism did, because you're talking about, you know, the famous line from St. Athanasius, "I awoke one morning to discover the whole world had become Arian." Right, you had most of the patriarchs were Arian at one point. 60 to as much as 70% of bishops, it's estimated, were Arian at one point. But yet, now the Arians, as you know, they were kind of like the modern Jehovah's Witnesses in that they did not believe Jesus was God. He was the first and most perfect creation of God, who then became the instrument of God in creating all other things, very similar to what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. But when they converted, many of these Arians, they did not, and we have record, they were not rebaptized. So their baptisms, at least, you know, we have record of, were considered valid. So what does that mean? Well, the church has never ruled definitively on this. And so here I will give you my take on it. We know this much, that heresy does not on its face, mean your baptism is invalid. So heresy, even a denial of the divinity of Jesus and such, cannot on its face eliminate a valid baptism. However, now, and that too has been really deeply litigated, I use that term, in the history of the church. You know, you look at the third century with the question itself. Pope St. Stephen is the pope who declared the baptisms of heretics to be valid as long as they use proper matter, form, and intention. And here's where the sticking point is, right? Intention. And Stephen, this is to your point, that because, say with a Jehovah's Witness, they don't accept the Trinity, the question is, even if they use valid form and matter, which, by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses don't do that either. Oh my goodness, are we out of time? Let's just put it this way. It may well be that the rejection of the Trinity affects the intention because you're not intending to do what Jesus did when you baptize in that manner. Now, unfortunately, we're out of time. We really need some more time to flesh this out. But the particulars of this have not been completely fleshed out, at least infallibly, by the church. So it's a fascinating situation. Most churches, they baptize at least, either baptize these folks or conditionally baptize.
Stephen, thanks so much for the call. Sorry we couldn't get in more detail, but feel free to call back anytime. We're through 1 hour with Tim Staples. We'll be back for a whole nother hour of Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live right after this.